So if you would, I'd like you to go to the book of Job, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 13. If you would, please stand for the reading of the word. Would you get that? If you dare to say amen. I don't believe there's any sweeter sound than pages of the Bible flipping. I know we have smart devices, and those are wonderful. It's wonderful to have the Bible on there, but there's something sweet about that sound. Maybe it's just the way I remember it as a kid, but I love to hear that. Let's read today. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone, tell me. While he was yet speaking, there came another, also another, and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep, the servants have consumed them, and I only am escaped alone, to tell thee. Verse 17 says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and had carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. Not only am I escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 20 says, then Job arose and left his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of truth. I know, God, this word that you have brought for this church for this time. God, you've dealt with my heart, and Lord, I'm asking God to bring in remembrance every single word you spoke to me. Even the early wee hours of the morning, God, you spoke into my heart. God, that you have people in this place today that may hear this word and know that you are God. To know that you're sovereign. Know that you have them in the palm of your hands. And God, you're with them where they may be. God, I'm asking, Lord, that you would pierce the hearts of every person, man and child in this house, God, with your truth. For it is the only truth. In a world that's full of lies, there is no one like our God. Amen. God, we give you the glory and the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every one of us heard the story of Job. A lot of times when we read the scriptures or we hear the preacher speaking about it, we tend to glaze over the fact that these were real people. Real people with real trials and real tribulations and real difficulties and real things going on. Now I doubt very seriously anyone's had all of these things happen in your life. But as everything in the Bible is for us and our learning, there's a purpose in this story. The first point I want to speak to you about this morning is when you find yourself in a crossroads of faith. A crossroads of faith. Now, the title of this message is The Crisis of Faith. But there's three aspects of that. Most of us here find ourselves in different places. Everyone, when you think about a crossroads, you probably think of a road and a crossroad route. Probably four stop signs. You think about that. When you come to a crossroads, you come to a decision. You're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to go right, left, or forward? Which way am I going to go? You have to make that choice on what is going to happen. There are many crossroads in our life. Some with relationships, some with careers, some with everyday things in our life. But we come to those crossroads, we have to make a decision on what we're going to do. But a crisis of faith is a little bit more different than that. It's not just the everyday kind of decision, because it has a weight of eternity attached to it when you have a crossroads of faith. We can all say that Job must have been shocked in shock when this happened. Each time a servant came and said, I'm the only one left, and all of these are gone. All your possessions, all your children, All of these are gone. I don't know about you, but that would have frozen me in a place. I would have been in shock, in disbelief of what had just happened. Because at this particular point, Job was at a crossroads of his faith. Many times, you will come into a storm, and it'll be a sudden storm. And I'll bring you into a crossroads of what you believe. Oftentimes, our feelings will come, and we'll think these things or those things, but what is true? I don't want to slow, but I want us to get the gravity of what it is about the crossroads. When we find ourselves in the crossroads of faith, we must choose what we believe and whom we believe in. Most of us have read and quoted the scriptures, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Amen?
Amen.
So how do you apply that? Oftentimes, we, in this particular point, in faith, we'll approach scriptures or we'll read scriptures, but applying the scriptures is really where our faith gets legs. Usually we'll back that scripture up to Romans 10 and 17. So then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that is truth. These are both very true. They're very much of a truth. And the crossroads that make you choose, when we choose God's way, you can assuredly know that there will be a conflict of faith.
That's right.
And this is the point number two. Job 2 and 7 and 9, we start to see the conflict starting to unfold. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a posture to scrape himself with him. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. That sounds very harsh, especially for your significant other, your most important in your life, to say this to you. But at that very point, everything has just happened, and then he is cursed in his body. He's lost it all, now he's lost his health. The conflict, Job was being told by his wife to curse God and just die. You don't have any worth. Some of you today may be fighting that particular point, that you have no worth, that you're in a conflict. When you make the choice to follow God in your crossroads of faith, you will be in a conflict of what is truth. What is it you truly believe? And this point and this fact, which lasts the longest, is the conflict, because it is a proving ground of what do you truly believe. Do you believe in what the Word says? Does this become real to you just because you quote it, or is it because you live it?
Because we live it.
I feel my help. The Lord God is in the conflict with us, but he's only in it if we allow him to, and we choose that. But during the time the enemy fires his fiery darts, every single one at your mind that gets you to fail, he will try to separate you from truth. The truth of the living God, the truth of what the Bible says. What does it say? Does it say he will be the ends of the earth? Does he say he's your salvation? Does he say he's your healer? What does the word say?
He's everything.
The facts that we live in a microwave world in the 80s and the 90s, and now we live in a cell phone. I got a computer in my hand to do anything I can think of now. Lord forbid that we would ever go to Facebook, TikTok, or Google to get an answer that only God can answer. Only God can answer those questions. When you're in a conflict trying to figure out what you should do and where you should go when you're in that particular place, and you're in conflict after conflict, we see it even in Job's life. But in your own life, what do you see in the conflict? There is things fired at your mind. Is God really love me? Is he really real? Is he really with me? Why are they doing fine and I'm not? Why am I in this place? Why is this happening to me?
Come on.
You ever been there?
Come on.
Yes, family. We've been there. We deal with the conflict. This conflict of what is real and does God hear me is something that rings in every believer's mind at some time. No, this doesn't make you a failure. This makes you fighting the good fight of faith. Because the enemy is firing the fiery darts of doubt. Because it says that we put on the helmet of salvation. Why is it the helmet? To protect us from the fiery darts, which his purpose is for you to lose your salvation. The point of that is that every time there's a battlefield of the mind, that is why it's the helmet of salvation. Because everything that's fired against your mind is to take you away from salvation and the living God. For you to have this belief in what the real truth is in a world that continues to tell you what is true and what is not. We have a government that doesn't know which side to stand upon. We have a government that wants to get away from a living God. We have a government that wants to take God off of everything.
Come on.
And make history disappear because God's in it.
That's right.
As I was thinking this week, and as the battles, we were in a big conference earlier part of the week, and one of the preachers speaking, he said that soon we'll be attacked with this in the church. This is the church, not just the church, the church. That the transsexual movement will be the next thing after the LGBTQ, whatever it is, as fire gets starts. And that this particular very much thing will come against and try to take their rights away from man. To take and give a right to a six-year-old.
Yes.
They can choose to be a boy or a girl, no matter how they were born. Okay, let's take this in reference. You would say that if you believe in Santa Claus, that's a great thing. But we all know that's mythical. A child that would believe in Santa Claus, you would give them the right to choose what they would want to believe. Let's bring it into context. The Bible tells that the parents are the ones over the children for a purpose. Because every parent here will stand before God and answer for their children. How you raise them. You don't believe reading. It is very important for us to understand what this particular thing is firing against. It is talking about firing against the actual image of God. To take and move and change what God has created into something that is not. Understand the spiritual ramifications and what it really means. This is a battle. Do we get angry? No. We pray. We stand firm on the truth. The promises of God. We can stick our head in a hole and hide and do nothing. But that would be like the one servant that took the talent and dug and hid the talent in the dirt. If that's true gospel and you put that gospel in the dirt, no one hears the truth. Do you think God is greater than sin? All of us do believe these things. We profess them with our mouth. But as this particular point, we are going to have to be proven that we believe it. What is it that we believe? We're talking about a conflict of faith. It is at this time that seems to last the longest. The conflict for Job is from chapter 2 through chapter 37. Huh? Hello?
Right here.
You ever thought about that? The conflict of faith was this. He was being challenged by his friends saying he sinned and to repent. fighting within himself and wanting to die in chapter 7. He goes through confused and doubtful of answered prayers in chapter 9 and 16. To accusing God in the next verse, chapter 17. Job continues the plight of the injustice done unto him and complains to God in chapter 13. We find Job declaring to trust God even till death, only to accuse God again in chapter 19 and 6. That God is the cause of his sufferings. Job complains against his wife and kinfolk and friends and servants in chapter 19, 14 through 20. The rest of this verse is through up to 37 are his friends' arguments and opinions. So we alike, like Job, we will go through these same transitions in ourselves, but ultimately, in that conflict, there's confusion that comes. Oftentimes, the confusion comes because the fiery darts have fired against our mind and made us confused about what we believe. Instead of taking the Bible and reading it and spending time with God, we call a friend. Now, calling friends okay if they're sound, full of the Holy Ghost, know this word. But ultimately, it's our responsibility. Only you and I will stand before God and answer for what we have done. Amen? Is that what the word says? So, when it comes to you and I in this conflict, and it is a conflict of faith, because at this particular point, the enemy is firing everything he can to get you to forget about salvation, to get you to forget about what is truth, to make you forget about God. If you think this is not a spiritual war, you're very wrong. Because the enemy, every single thing about the believer is that he wants to take it and destroy it. Everything that you go through will be for a purpose. Romans 12 and 12, rejoicing in hope, patience, and tribulation, continue instant in prayer. When the conflict is raging, we lose our focus on him. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's wisdom. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God. What does that mean? Well, that would mean that if you're going to talk to God, he's going to talk to you right here. So if there's any question that we have, we're going to find it here. The conflict of faith. Exodus 14 and 14 says, tells us the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Faith is more than a word. It is action of going forward. Have you ever thought about faith as action? Because it truly is. If you don't put legs on your faith, you're still standing. Just faithless. Because truly, if you have faith, it will be what you speak to move mountains.
Come on.
We must put legs on our faith and believe in the living God, because he is there even in our conflict. No matter what we're coming up against, he is there. Hebrews 10 and 35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You may feel like you are in this very place right now. The conflict is getting harder and harder by day. I'm here to tell you to hold on. You may feel like you're walking through the valley of shadow of death, but fear not, for God is with you.
Amen.
Is that true?
Amen. Jesus.
Whenever we're walking in the shadow, and I've said this before, as the scripture says, there's only a shadow because there's somewhere coming to light.
Come on. Come on.
It's only a shadow. The light of the word shining in your life. So no matter what you stand in, or if you feel like you're standing in the shadow of death, it's just a shadow. Because there's only one truth, and that's the living God's truth. That's what the word of God tells us. We stand on this truth and this truth alone. When we come against the enemy, he may fire everything that he has. But God says, we stand and continue to stand. My third and final point, the crisis of faith.
I'm going to read part of this because this is me.
This is how I walked through this. The crossroads, the conflict, and the crisis. New Year's Eve, 2017, Melissa and I were asked to preach at a church out of town that night. We'd asked my mom if she would watch Logan, as he was almost a year and a half old. This would give us, of course, make it easier for us to work the altars, which we did together. That Sunday, I called my mom after lunch just to confirm when we were coming. There was no answer. I chalked it up to her probably talking to her sisters in California, which is the last 2 or 3 hours on the phone. I know some of you probably think, yeah. Now it's texting all day long. They were taking place. I called again about an hour later, no answer. This point is about 3 o'clock. Told Melissa, let's get ready and go down to see mom. It's all for her not to call back, and she has her caller ID on her own phone. The whole way to her house, I was getting this increasing feeling that something was wrong. We pulled into the driveway and up to the house. The blinds were drawn, which is very odd for my mom. Told Melissa to stay in the vehicle as I went and unlocked the door. The house was dark. I called to mom and no answer. I went down the hallway towards her room and I found my mom laying on the side of the bed as if she had fallen backwards. She was gurgling, sound out her mouth. I walked in disbelief around the bed and watched for the moment. I was in a sudden storm. The darkness in that room, you could feel there was a demonic force in that room. I could not understand that fear was coming all over me. Why? Why was this demonic force in my mother's room as her life was fleeting? She gurgling and making noises, and things were coming out of her mouth, trying to make her breathe. Later to find out there was a massive stroke that happened. And then I found out later that it happened that Saturday morning. And she'd been laying there for probably about 36 hours. I didn't know at the moment. What was pressing me was what was going on in the spiritual part at this moment, and the sudden rock-a-down storm that I just walked into, not expecting. This was my crossroads of faith. At this very particular moment, I walked and I looked at my mom in disbelief, laying in a dark-lit room on the side of the bed. The same mom that changed my diapers when I was a child. The same mom that went and got something for me to drink in the middle of the night because I was afraid to get out of bed. The same mom that read the scriptures to me. The same mom that taught me how to pray. The same mom that has read the Bible every single night. The same mom that was filled with the Holy Ghost and fire and taught at adult Sunday school when we were younger. The same mom that's the strongest lady that I've ever known. Was laying here. These minds kept coming through. All these thoughts were coming through my mind instantly. So I had to go and I walked out and I told Melissa, I said, call 911. I went back in and it was battle. I will tell you, it was a battle. It was a battle against my will because the fear in that place and the darkness in that place was like places I walked into, our hospital rooms where someone was not prepared to go to heaven and hell was coming for them. This was my very mother. I was sitting in that room that I picked up my mother and I looked her in the face and I picked her up on my lap and I laid her across me and I started to pray.
Come on.
Instantly, the Spirit of God came in that room. The fear lifted. The darkness started to dissipate. And God said, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. My mom harbored unforgiveness that started out with a sister-in-law. The Spirit was speaking to me as I was praying. My oldest brother had a wife, and the second wife
He had children with his first wife, then the second wife. My mom held unforgiveness against her because she didn't feel like she treated the first two right. She treated her own kids right, but not the stepchild too right. So my mom started to let that bitter root build and grow. Now hear me. What I'm saying at this particular point was the word of knowledge from God. When I walked in that room, I had no idea that I was going to be praying for my mother's life and standing in a gap for her. No idea that I was going to walk into a storm. A little bit later, the paramedics showed up. They did what they did. We wound up in the hospital, and I spent the night in an ICU with her. I saw on the monitor, it said AFib. The doctor said, what does this mean? And he said that AFib is probably what happened to us. It's that the blood puddled in the bottom of her heart and then shot up her artery and straight into her brain, caused a major stroke. She was conscious. She was able to move. We were still again in her room after I had prayed. A tear fell from her left eye. She was conscious again. And they came and asked her, they asked me, what is she allergic to? What is she taking medication-wise? And my mom was organized. She pointed over to her purse. She knew where it was at. I gave it to her. She opened up her field phone. She started pulling out cards. The cards told them everything that she was saying. That's my mom. She was organized and everything. Make sure it was all prepared. She was always prepared. So she was coherent. She could hear. We had great hopes of healing. My mom stayed in the hospital a few days before regaining sight. Over the next few weeks of lots of prayer and seeing mom in the hospital seemingly not progressing, after several weeks, the hospital said that mom was going to have to go to a senior rehabilitation center because of her lack of progress. After weeks of praying, and now she was headed into a rehabilitation center, I was now seeing my conflict of faith. I was fighting the thoughts of God, I'm being obedient to you. We had moved to Texarkana at this particular time. I had left a job that I'd done for 29 years. I knew it. I planned on owning these businesses. I already had a plan. But God said something different. He said, you're going to, Pastor, I'm going to take you to Texarkana. You're going to make a whole lot less money. But it's not about that, is it? I sat there and I put this up to God and I said, God, I'm being obedient. Look at all I'm giving up. Hello, I'm being real. Look at all I'm giving up, Lord, for you. In a crisis of faith, you're going to start wondering. It's like, oh, you're going to come to God and you're going to say, I've given you all these things, Lord. I'm being obedient to you. Look what all I'm doing. Come on. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm saying these things was what was going on in my mind as I was fighting this conflict of faith. I was professing faith and praying fast and fervently for her healing. One day after mom had been in the center a month or so, the nurses came and said again that my mom was not progressing in movement, that she really needed to. I went to my mom's room. There I asked my mom, one of the toughest ladies I'd ever known, why is she not trying? Mom looked at me and she said, it's harder than I thought it would be. I heard these words coming from my mom, and my
my heart broke right there. I wanted to do something, anything to help her do whatever she might need. I walked out of that room that day knowing that this is going to be hard. Went to God and asked questions that most would ask. Why my mom? Why do you not heal her? Why can't I see even a little improvement? Soon the rehabilitation center wanted to speak to us three boys. We're now our mom's guardians and can say what happens to her, which in itself is an odd feeling. I don't want the rights. I want her to have her own rights. But she was not able to make her decisions anymore. The center said that Medicaid had run out and she was not progressing enough to stay. That bed had to be used for someone else. They said, as many have heard, if you want to sign over all her possessions and accounts, house, and etc., she can say. So those three boys spoke about it. It was a hard decision to know what to do. I wanted so badly to take her home. But ironically, I was in Texarkana, living in a little bitty apartment upstairs. No room. Because normally that would be my place to do that. And you go see how this unfolds in just a minute. Normally, I would be the one to take mom, take the responsibilities, but I couldn't. I was 3 hours away. It was hard enough to travel back and forth. We were busy all the time. Again, I asked God, why? You know my heart. I want to help my mom. How come I can't? My oldest brother said he would take her home. She would have a room to herself in his house. He had 4 bedrooms. This was the brother and the wife that my mom had unforgiveness towards. My mom was now being taken care of by the very daughter-in-law that she had a problem with. Every day she would clean her feeder by two and monitor her as the nurses came regularly. After a time, my mom became non-responsive. Hospice was called in. We were told after a couple of weeks that we needed to stop feeding her because her organs were shutting down and the food was causing more pain and harm to her. At first, this made me very angry. I wasn't going to let my mom starve. However, after reading about it, it was the best thing for her comfort. Melissa and I were living in Texarkana, so it was a difficult drive back and forth. One day, I went to my brother's house. I was in town, and I was determined to see my mom healed. I went in the house. I didn't say much to anyone. I just went to pray. After a lengthy time of prayer, the Spirit of God fell in that room. A tangible presence had seen. My faith was soaring. Melissa had come into the room to help me pray for a while. I told her, I believe mom will be healed. I believed this so much, I called my sister-in-law the next morning from Texarkana asking how mom was. Even to go so far to say she's walking around. Now, remember what I just said. To the houses. Wasn't me. But that day, I know God for a fact fell in that room. And I felt she's going to be healed. She's going to be walking. My faith was at the peak it had ever been. The voice on the other side of the phone says no. Actually, she is taking a turn for the worse. I could not believe what I was hearing. I fell to my knees where I was, and I called out to God. Why, God? I felt your presence. I just knew you were going to heal her. After a bit of praying, he came to me and said, will you still believe I'm the healer, even if I don't heal her? I hear what I said. Will you still believe the crisis of faith? Will you still believe in me, even if I don't heal her? That word came to me very hard. I reeled back in disbelief at what God had said to me. I did not understand. I continued to pray for a while, and a word came to me, and it was trust. God said, do you trust me? If you love me, you will trust me. This was most certainly my crisis of faith. I was holding on to everything that I had known. I read the Bible. I was being obedient. I've been fasting. I've been praying. I've been begging God. Everything that you would do for your own mother, I did it. Every day, all day long, hour after hour after hour, I would spend in prayer wanting her healed. But I came to this. I said, yes, I do trust you and even believe you are the healer, even when I don't understand. That's a very, very profound statement. I don't have to understand that God's ways that are higher than my ways, and I cannot. With my finite mind, I cannot ever understand everything that's going on. But oftentimes, we like to put ourselves in a lofty place and think that we know better than God. We want to say, God, you should do this or this, and this is how you should do it. But that's not God, because God knows better than we know. You might think, well, how does that work that way? A couple of weeks later, my mom passed away. God came to me that very moment and said, she is with me in heaven. You might say, where is the mercy of God? Where is his grace? Why did she have to die? I'm going to answer that for you. This past Friday, I was awakened by God speaking to me. Wee hours of the morning. Speak to me about this sermon, which was on my mind for the last few days. He said, I sent you that day to your mom to pray. You heard my beckoning call to go. You stood in the gap and gave the word of knowledge that I gave you to your mother so I could mend that heart. That day I showed mercy to her, as that was the day that she was to die. It's unto each and every one of us have a day that we were to die. That was her day that she was to die. That was her given day. It's what God revealed to me this Friday morning. I never heard that from God. I never knew. So you ask, where is the mercy of God? 11 months. God left her here on this earth to mend the heart of a woman that served him most all of her life, but let bitterness yield into her heart and build a root that was going to send to her devil's hell. But he had mercy on her and sent me to spread a word of truth into her heart that she would repent and make things right. And at that particular point, he also sent her to the very person she had unforgiveness to take care of her for 4 months. The mercy of God, the goodness of God, you can never understand until you walk in that place. Know that God is holy. Know that God is righteous. Know that God is merciful, and he does show grace. By his grace and mercy, my mother is in heaven with him today. By grace and mercy, he sent me with the truth. If I had not been obedient and I did not stand in the place of the crossroads, if I would not have endured the conflict, she would not have ended up in that very house to have forgiveness to a daughter-in-law that she allowed over time to steal her victory. Mercy of God.
Hallelujah.
I broke. Yes. From 3 o'clock until 6 o'clock. I wept in the spirit for the mercy of God, but spoken to me this truth and revealed to me mere flesh. A holy God that made all the universe has spoken to me and gave me an opportunity to speak the truth and gave me the desires of my heart. Her mom would be there. He said the healing you wanted and prayed for was not giving in that body, but it was a restored heart of forgiveness. Amen. Hear me. The day that the Spirit of God fell on that place, in that room I was praying with her, was not about a body, but it was about a spirit. If you don't think this is not a spiritual battle, you're very wrong. It is a spiritual battle. The devil is firing every gun, every dart, every arrow at your mind to steal your salvation from you. Because if you fear from the truth, you will fall for the lie. Everything around you is lie, but this is the only truth.
Amen.
Man, God is not man that he can lie. this very truth was about a spiritual truth. I thought, I walked away the next day after I heard the message that she was not better. I walked away thinking, what happened when the Spirit of God failed? I didn't see it. It wasn't about me. It's about trusting Him.
Come on.
Trusting Him to reveal Himself. You may be wondering if you're in a crisis of faith, is God there? Is He real? Does He care? As we see in the book of Job, God answered Job in chapter 38 through 41, asking Job, does He know all? Does He understand all? Does He know how things are created? Job is in his crisis of faith looking to God and said, I know You can do everything and know all things. This is the very truth we must come to, that we know that God knows everything as He created everything, and that He is truth, and He knows what is right for His children. How do you walk in faith? You will walk through many trials and tribulations. You will walk through conflicts and crossroads and crises. But your faith must remain. How does it remain? It remains if you are true to Him and His Word tells you it will come to you. He will see you through it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your hearts. God wants your whole heart. He doesn't want the part that's up looking at Facebook and TikTok. He doesn't want the delusion, confused. He's not about chaos. That's the world of chaos. Shut the world out. Open your heart to God. Let Him speak in your heart. Whatever difficulty or whatever crisis you may be in, He has the answer. We must place our trust in God. Many times we put our trust in what we believe to be true and are let down. Was our trust in God or the notion that we would never experience troubles? Did you hear that? I know it's crickets in here this morning. It's a hard place. I know. Many fall out in the truth of God because He didn't do what they thought and how He thought He should do it. Trust in God. Even Jesus said, trust in God. Often the root of most faith crises is this fact. Something that should have happened one way, but happened another way. Elijah had this crisis with Queen Jezebel, threatened to kill him. Elijah sat down under a bush and hoped that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors. Here a godly man struggling with depression and beginning to lose vision of why he was even serving God. Your prophet Elijah. Are we any better? Crisis of faith. The purpose of that crisis is to bring you to a realization of trust in Him, that He knows all. His truth is the only truth. In a world that continues to flood us with every thought and everything, there's still that small, still voice. We must be willing to surrender entirely to God's plan. His ways are truly higher than our ways. From His vantage point, He sees it all and knows it all. This is very important. In closing, I'm going to ask you to stand. I know this is a gut-wrenching message. It's been tearing at me for days. But it's a very real truth. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes if you can please. If you are fighting to keep your faith in the crossroads or the conflict, or if you find yourself in the crisis,
I want to be able to pray for you.
By lifting your hands, I'll know who I'm praying for.
I see your hands. I see your hands all across the room. There's crisis in our lives that only God can understand.